Being recorded. Okay. Well, Lord, I pray as we dive into chapter 2 that your Holy Spirit would be with us, with each and every one of us here today. Give us the wisdom to interpret your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll do my best. Don't chew me and spit me out, okay? It's my first full-on sermon, so be kind. So last week, Joan talked to us about a background of Paul's letter and how and where it was written to. And then she highlighted some of the conundrum that Paul describes about wanting to be with Jesus in death, but being obedient to live so that he could carry out the instructions of God that was left for the remainder of his life. And we left off at his discussion of the privilege of suffering and the joy that he has in his suffering. In chapter 2, Paul's main theme is unity. He calls the church to unity. And I thought that I would look it up because I'm academic. So unity is the state of being combined to one another and joined into one whole. It does not mean sameness. So Paul does not require the people of Christ to think the same or act the same or feel the same, but he argues that we need to act in unity. So what unifies us as believers of Christ? The main thing, the bottom line that we can all agree on, is our response of faith to the cross. We are all the children of God. As we are told, to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So God requires us to view ourselves as his children, as part of one big family. Now, I don't know about your family, but in my family, we're not all the same. There's different temperaments, different needs for personal space, different emotional needs, different political views, different doctrinal views, even different views on the very existence of God. But what we are is a unit. We protect each other. So we go to the birthday party of our aunt, who's 80, and serve dry cupcakes because she's our aunt and she's part of the family, and so we do this for her. We go to the swimming lesson of Sophie even though we're bored out of our minds because it's important that Sophie learns to swim. We iron the shirt of our husbands when he's going to work even though he was annoying us all day. This is not a real example, if you're listening, yeah? Just something that may have happened at one point in life. We are a unit. You know the feeling I'm talking about, that you can say your husband or your mother or your sister is annoying you, but nobody else can. If somebody outside the family unit comes against someone who belongs to you, you get that protective feeling. They belong to me, so let me sort this out with them. You don't have to come against them. That's what Paul is talking about. And he gives us a couple of tips on how to achieve and keep this unity within the church of Philippi to be specific, but the church today as well. He says humility in verse 3 is one of the main things that we need to aim for. And this isn't new. Christ talks about his humility. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart." Now, this is a radical approach because in Greek or Roman culture, humility and humbleness were thought to be weak. If a man was called humble, it was an insult, equivalent to calling someone a wimp. I don't know if anyone's ever said wimp from the pulpit before, but there you are. That's what it was. It was an insult. So the fact that Jesus and Paul regard humility as a strength, as a virtue, is very radical for the time. In fact, Paul warns that any opposite behavior to humility, such as selfishness or regarding yourself better than others, is incompatible with being Christ-like. He calls us to love one another with the same love that God loves us with. So just how does God love us? And the most quoted verse in the Bible in answer to that question is, For God loved the world in this way, so he sent his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. And this is the summary of what Paul then goes into. He elaborates a little bit with a poem, which some think was an ancient hymn. It's a beautiful 8 verses that basically summarize the entire gospel. So he starts with an extraordinarily bold declaration of Jesus as part of the Trinity. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or to be exploited. And Paul reminds us in this verse, with his wording, harks back to the first chapters of Genesis. Because Adam, who was not equal to God, but sought to be, whereas Jesus, who is equal to God in every way, but decided not to play that card. He emptied himself and taken the position of a slave. Now, the word slave, I'm sure you all know, is basically servant, is someone who is in debt, someone who's under obligation to fulfill something. It's not necessarily slave in the way that we would think of that word. And the emptying of Jesus does not mean he's leaving behind his divinity. It means he is laying down certain prerogatives of deity. So his free will to exercise his will, because he now obediently goes under the will of the Father, and the glory of God, which he voluntarily left when he became human. He comes out from under the will of God. And as he is becoming a man, he humbles himself even further, Paul says, obedient to death. So it's not enough that he gave up much of his divine rights as a person of the Trinity to become human, which would be lowly and humility enough, if you ask me, and humble enough, but that Jesus, the author of life, who was present at creation, and not just present, but in Colossians we read, for in him all things were created, through him and for him, and things are still held together by him, this very intricate part of the Trinity decides to be obedient to death. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, even death on a cross. Not just death, but a very painful and prolonged death. A death of criminals, a death he did not deserve, a death he only obeyed himself to out of humility and out of his vision for what is on the other side, our salvation. So as a servant, he did that. And for this obedience and love and sacrifice, we are then told that he is elevated by God to the highest honor. He is given the name above all names, the name at which every knee shall bow, like we sang this morning, which is a fulfillment of prophecies in Isaiah, and he is acknowledged and declared as the ruler or Lord of creation. Those 6 verses basically spell out the entire Bible, the entire gospel message from start to finish. And it's a striking contrast that Paul provides. The world would tell us, climb the ladder, work really hard, look out for number one, survival of the fittest, and the rest. But Jesus says, get as low as you can, be as humble as you can, be as servant-like as you can, and God will do the elevation. The world would perhaps have Paul at this point in prison, starving, getting weak, losing his faith, maybe blaming God for where he's ended up. But Jesus has him confident in his salvation, assured of his purpose, perhaps never more assured than now, rejoicing in the opportunity, like Joan talked about, to preach to the people around him, to anyone who would hear him in prison, and to keep encouraging, despite his dire situation, the churches that he established, among them Philippi. And the world, or perhaps our flesh, would have us stop here. To declare the name of Jesus, our Savior, a victory over death, hallelujah. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, And we must assume, therefore, Jesus and God the Father ask us to go further. In verses 10 to 13, he says, "It is now even more important, now that you've understood this, now that you see why I'm asking you to be Christ-like, now that you see why I have the attitude I have to my suffering, this message of the gospel, now that you've received it and rejoiced in it and marveled in it, now you must work hard to show the results of your salvation by obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for he is working in you and will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." I find that very comforting, that although this is a task that he requires us to do, he makes very clear we don't have to do it alone. He says, go and do something, but he also says, he is still working in us. He's not left us to our own devices. He does not expect us now to be Christ-like and never sin and never make a mistake or never doubt. He just says, now that you have me with you, I will give you the power, I will give you the desire, and I will give you the means to do what pleases me. So to do something about it is where Christian life starts. This is my favorite bit to pick out of Scripture, the practical. How does this apply to me? And the lectionary reading of the Philippians chapter 2 would stop here, or perhaps after the grumbling bit, the do everything without grumbling. But I think that, although Mari had a long reading to do today, those last two bits are important, because it may seem like administration when he's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, but these are real-life examples of what it looks like to be Christ-like. Paul mentions Timothy because he says there is no one else like him who he would trust more to care for others above himself. I mean, what a compliment to get from Paul, who was most likely very connected with most of the missionaries who were anybody in this region. He would have met and worked with a lot of godly people, a lot of people who perhaps are in the Bible, who are advancing the faith in Jesus Christ. Yet he says Timothy is singled out among them. He even calls him a man with the same soul as himself. So this is a person Paul trusts beyond measure, because he knows him, he knows his doctrine, he knows his faith, he knows his conduct, how he puts others above himself, which is how he started chapter 2. So Timothy is an example of that first couple of verses and how it's lived out. And then Epaphroditus, who is the original messenger from Philippi. So he's the one that brought the money and the food and the inquiries when they heard that Paul was in prison. And Paul praises him for his bravery and indeed says that he nearly died carrying out this task. So he calls him a true brother and a fellow soldier, and he sends him home with his love, urging the church to look after him and love him with the love of the Lord. So these two examples, added to Paul's original example, so he already talked about how he is turning it around in his suffering and internalizing that joy and that peace that comes from Jesus to put aside the feelings for suffering and to just do what Christ is asking him to do. We now have three real-life examples of what's it like to be Christ-like. And they're all different. So Paul is telling us there is no template. There is no ticking box on how to be Christ-like. We all have to do what God is asking us to do. And he will give us the power to do it. So in each of our lives, we have our own obstacles, our own restrictions, our own prisons, if you will, that may feel like they're designed to make us lose heart, to weaken our faith and our resolve in Christ. But Paul is telling us that using those to be Christ-like is where our real power lies. I thought of people like Susanna Wesley with 19 children, which I'm sure felt like a prison. I mean, it would, even with a dishwasher and a washing machine. But back in those days, I mean, she must have been stitching and washing and wiping faces and teaching writing for most of her life, the very basics. And that kind of hamster wheel can make us feel really begrudging. But two of her children, John, am I saying it right? Charles and John, right? Started a revival in Methodism that echoes to this day. And that would not have happened the way it did without her sacrifice. Or I thought of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress in actual prison. Or Charlotte Elliot, who spent much of her life in the sickbed, being an invalid, being unable to get up and go to church. She said famously that her Bible was her church. She cannot even get herself to the church for, I think, a decade at the end of her life. But instead of turning inside and allowing her faith to weaken, she used that as a gift of time to just write song after song after song and hymn after hymn. The most famous, Just As I Am, of which Billy Graham said, must have brought more people to Christ than he could ever hope to. And all of these achievements have come out of difficult situations, which I'm sure felt like prison at the time. But we don't have to go to this personal level. Perhaps this is not what Paul was talking about, although I like relating it to our personal lives and see how we can get out of this. But I think this scripture is really relevant to us as a church community in vacancy. What a great choice by the ministry team for this month, I think. Because it reminds us of this need to unity. And when I was preparing for today, a lot of things actually came to my mind that I have already seen in the last couple of weeks since Katie's departure, of people trying to do this, perhaps subconsciously or without even knowing that this was a holy requirement. You know, I remember just the other day, where are you, Tina, out in front of the church, edging the flower beds with scissors. On a day she wasn't even supposed to be working. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, well, it's on nobody's rota, and I thought it looked bad, and the roses died. And she was just there for hours. We did something for like 2 hours. I came out, she was still there, making the church beautiful. I remember the week after I came back from holiday, Vanessa sent me an email to say, is there anything she can do to help me? I thought, my gosh, don't you have enough to do? The office workload must have increased exponentially with the absence of a vicar. And here she was asking if she could do something for me. Or getting an email from Martin to say, well, I'm going to take on the responsibility of designing the agendas for the ministry team meeting, and this is when we're meeting. Just seeing a need and meeting that. I have thought of so many examples. I walked into church the other day, and it was beautifully decorated with the flower arrangements for autumn, and the wheat was out there, and I thought, how wonderful that people are doing this, and they're looking after their church, and they're looking after their community, without perhaps being asked, like clockwork. So, although not on the same level, perhaps, as being thrown in a Roman prison, the next couple of months, or perhaps year, will be trying for us without a vicar, and it will be trying for us without a clear direction or leader. But I think this scripture can help us and can remind us of the need to be united. And perhaps we can become even closer. We can step up our game and love each other with the love of Christ, just as Paul reminds us, to demonstrate, even in difficulty, how to proclaim his word and to work out our salvation with joy. And I hope that the people around us, not just in our congregation, but in the village, will see that the programs are still running, that the volunteers are still there, that the office is still open, that the pastoral responsibilities are still taken care of. And I hope that they will wonder, what's going on there? How come they're so joyful? How come they're so happy together? So that's my prayer for us out of this chapter, that we become even more aware of the call to unity, and taking Paul's instruction, we continue to model, or perhaps for some of us, I'm not going to look at anyone, start to model the church as a family. I wish for St. Andrew's to become even closer, and for each of us to consider each other better than ourselves, and selflessly look out for each other's interest. And that as a result, we would feel the joy and the peace that Paul is talking about, that only comes from knowing Christ, and that this peace and joy would be visible to those around us, and it would radiate from St. Andrew's in the next coming months. And I pray this sincerely in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. What's next? Was it maybe under 20 minutes? I was told 20 minutes. No more.
More. It was more. Oh. Isn't it supposed to be about humility, remember? It is. No, she knows. But thank you so much. A lot of meat in that. That was.